Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26, we have here what is known as the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, a proverb that I'm sure you've read and heard. I'd be interested to hear from you how many sermons you've heard preached from this verse. Our text being verse 11. We'll read the first 11 verses of Proverbs 26, beginning at verse 1. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds the stone in the sling is one who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts as we consider it together this morning. Our text is verse 11. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Let's ask God's guiding blessing upon his word brought forth this morning. Father in heaven, indeed, we would pray that you would lead and guide us, that we may not be fools, foolish in the living of our life and the thinking of our thoughts. Father, but redeem us. Save us from ourselves. Show us our great Savior, and may we then serve you with new hearts as your new creations. Grant this blessing to us. Lead us and keep us. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, some wag once said that there are really only two types of people in this world, dog lovers and cat lovers. Now, whichever side of the fence you might be in that great debate, you have to admit that dogs have masters while cats have slaves. Cats simply put up with people in order to get what they want, while dogs will love their owners unconditionally. And so that last statement may well reveal which side of the fence I'm on in that debate. Let me also admit that dogs do have a few, socially awkward habits. They love to lick themselves. They seem great delight in sniffing certain human body parts. But even worse is the tendency referred to in our text for this morning. Because you see, when the eating is good, a dog will gorge itself and then throw up the excess only to return and consume that excess at a later time. And as humans, we just find this disgusting, don't we? It turns our stomach. But beloved, one commentator had this very insightful thought concerning our text. He wrote this: would that we had the very same disgust at the sin that this proverb so graphically portrays. If only we would abhor in ourselves that sin which God so infinitely abhors in us. End of quote. And you see, beloved, that's really what this proverb is all about. God uses an intentionally repulsive earthly example in order to have us think deeply about how repulsive sin is to a holy God. And he does this, beloved, in order to show us just how much we need a Savior. That brings us to the first point of the message then this morning. Here we learn about vomit and fools and our own great need for change. As we have read these first 12 verses of Proverbs 26, you may have noticed that all 12 of these verses, except one, verse 2, speak specifically about the fool and about being foolish. And beloved, in these verses, we are to see ourselves. Many people wonder why such a graphic, even disgusting proverb needs to be found in Holy Scripture. What could dogs and vomit possibly have to do with us? Well, beloved, it turns out the biblical answer is everything. For this proverb is ultimately not about dogs or vomit. This is not a biology lesson that God is trying to teach us. Rather, in verse 11, we have a biblical confession revealing the depths of our own human depravity. Look at verse 11 again with me. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. You see, through this very disgusting habit of dogs, God is revealing to us just how difficult it is to bring true and lasting change within the heart of fallen mankind. In other words, here we see just how easy it is for the fool to keep right on being foolish. For just as a dog does disgusting things by nature, so too a fool does foolish things by nature. You see, here is the Old Testament wisdom literature's way of revealing how drastically we need to be regenerated, changed from the inside out, how drastically we need redemption, how drastically we need the Lord. Now understand, beloved, that this category of fool in Old Testament wisdom literature, and especially as it's used in the book of Proverbs, is not referring to a person with low intellect. Now today, that's almost exclusively how we use that term. Someone who's a bit dim-witted or dull. But realize, beloved, that in wisdom literature, and especially in the book of Proverbs, this term is used not so much for an underachiever in the IQ department. No, this word more properly refers to one who is morally deficient, one who is corrupt of heart, one who is running away from God and living in sin and enjoying every minute of it. A fool, you see, is one who delights in sin and lives out their sinful nature with a passion. That is an Old Testament fool. And they see nothing wrong or disgusting about what they're doing. Just as a dog happily returns to its vomit and sees nothing disgusting about eating it. So you see, beloved, in order to separate a fool from his folly, what is it going to take? It would mean you would have to separate sin from the sinner's heart. It would mean that you would have to turn that sinner into a saint. And so this is perhaps a good follow-up sermon to last Sunday night. I've heard some feedback about last Sunday night when I made that purposefully interesting statement that God not only hates sin, but he hates sinners. Heard some feedback because people couldn't quite understand that. I had hoped to explain it well. I thought I did. Apparently I didn't. So this is a good sermon then to follow up on that. See, God hates sinners. That's why he had to send his son to us to turn us into saints. He cannot accept us the way we are. turning a sinner into saint would mean nothing less than a deep, permanent, miraculous inner life change that needs to take place in our heart. And the first step on our part to such a permanent change is for us to acknowledge our sinful nature, that we cannot change ourselves. And that takes us to the second point of the message this morning, on acknowledging our sin and our need for Christ. But herein we have a problem, because you see, most people today do not want to admit their sin or their need for Christ. That's the last thing they want to do. Many would not like this comparison that Scripture makes of them being fools, morally corrupt, comparing them to being like a dog that enjoys its vomit. In fact, in regards to this need for permanent life change, there are really two very opposite schools of thought floating around us out there in the evangelical church world today. So not just out in the world in general. Those people don't even think about sin or changing their ways. But right within God's church, there are two opposite ways of thought vying for our attention and our acceptance. And they both have a measure of truth within them. So Christians who are unthinking tend to side with one or the other. But they take that bit of truth to unbiblical ends. This is why we need to be discerning, beloved. And I hope you are here this morning. So let me explain this. In regards to sin, the one side says that deep and lasting life change for a sinner is not only exceedingly difficult, it is impossible. And that's, beloved, the biblical truth, isn't it? That's the part that what they say that is absolutely true. It is impossible for a sinner to change himself. Think of what Jeremiah 13, verse 23 says. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can a leopard change his spots? Neither can you, as a sinner, change yourself. It's Jeremiah 13, verse 23, a powerful verse that reveals who we really are on the inside. So that's true. But then this side goes on to say that because change is impossible, well, let's not even try. Let's just be happy in our sinful state. Let's not even call sin, sin anymore. Let's just accept everyone and how they live as equals. Because after all, who are we to judge another person's lifestyle choices? Until we have walked in that person's shoes, unless we understand their childhood and their upbringing, we don't really understand what that person has gone through. And so how dare we condemn his vomit-eating ways? Who are we to say that such a habit is so wrong? He's just a victim of his genes or of his circumstances. Dr. Ian Duguid, a former professor of Westminster Seminary, in an article on this proverb, has some fun with this dog and vomit comparison found in our text. When he describes this acceptance view of sin, so popular in our culture today, all around us, these people, Dr. Duguid states, and I'm quoting here, "Who are you to impose your arbitrary standards of culinary taste onto another creature made by God? Who gave you the right to declare dog chow as being good and dog vomit as being bad? We need to get along with all of God's creatures. And your views on vomit are just a form of unacceptable intolerance. What we must do is re-educate you out of your old, outdated, vomit-phobic ways. In fact, we should institute vomit sensitivity training in all of our schools, reorient our children to being vomit-loving while they're yet young. We should declare a special vomit pride day." Professor Duguid goes on to ask, does all that sound just a little bit ridiculous? Of course it does. So this proverb holds up a mirror showing us how foolish our society has become in regards to sin. End of quote. Beloved, that is how far, how crazy many will go in order to declare that wrong is right and right is wrong. Let's just forget about sin. Live however you want. That's one view in God's church. But there's a second group on the opposite end of the spectrum in God's church when it comes to acknowledging sin in their lives and the need to bring about life change. These people, rather than say that we just need to try to live with sin, don't judge sin, these people say we must just try a little harder to get rid of sin in our life. Educate ourselves a little more. Then we can remove sin from our lives. Now, this will not be easy, they'll admit. It may take professional counseling. You may have to buy another book or two and read it, attend another weekend conference or two. But if you just try a little harder yourself, work a little more at being a little better, you can conquer these pesky sinful thoughts and habits that you have within you. And again, congregation, there's a measure of truth to what these people are saying. Think of Romans 7 and how Paul says the old man is fighting within him with the new man and how he needs to continue that fight. We can learn to clean up our act when it comes to sin. We can memorize more scripture, listen to Christian music, make ourselves more outwardly representable. Those are all good things for us to do. But is an outward cleaning up of our environment the same as achieving true, permanent, inward life change? Well, again, think of the comparison to a dog. You know, you can force your dog to stop eating its vomit, but you cannot change the dog's taste for vomit. You can put up a fence between your dog and the vomit, but that inner desire which the dog has for that vomit will sooner or later cause that dog to dig under, jump over, or somehow go around that fence to get to the vomit. Beloved, do not forget, a fool repeats his folly because by nature he is a fool. Foolishness is what fools like to do. So a sinner repeats his sin because by nature we love our sin more than we love God. This is why we need a miraculous inner life transformation. We need to be turned into new creations, as Paul tells us. Only when we acknowledge our need for inner change, a need for a new nature to be miraculously created within us, only then will true and lasting life change take place. And so, beloved, this proverb is striving to teach us just that. Contrary to that first view that we should just accept all sinners, redefine sin, say that it's no longer offensive either to God or to man, no, this proverb reinforces the biblical truth that God is in fact holy and pure and just and cannot change his view towards sin. That's why he cannot accept sinners unless he first changes them into saints. But contrary to the other side that says that we ourselves can get rid of sin from our lives if we'll just try a little harder, be a little better, this proverb teaches us that no, if left to ourselves, we have no hope in this world. Left to ourselves, we are still dogs that love our vomit. We are fools that love foolishness. We are sinners that love to sin. And so, beloved, this proverb teaches us to look away from ourselves, outside of ourselves, to see that our only hope in life and in death, as we've sung, a perfect profession of faith song, I hope you all could sing that from your heart, is our only Savior, Jesus Christ. It points us to our great need for salvation that is all of Christ and none of us. So this proverb pushes us into the arms of our Savior, you see. Let me again quote from Dr. Duguid's article. He states this: "It turns out that the scale of our sin problem is far greater than what we ever thought. And yet at the same time, the work of the gospel within us through faith in Jesus Christ is far more radical and more uplifting, more life-changing than what we could ever hope." You see, there's the good news in our text, beloved. Yes, we are great sinners, but our Heavenly Father has sent us an even greater Savior. What a beautiful thing this is. And that takes us to our third and final point of the message this morning: the power of salvation and our great need for grace. In essence, you see, congregation, what this proverb is teaching us is that as long as we stay dogs, then there's no hope for us. Spiritually, if left to ourselves, any changes that we might make, any bad habits that we might try to break, it will simply be cosmetic, externals. Think of your own canine friend. You know, you can train your dog to be well-behaved in public. You can wash and trim its coat so that he shines. You can teach him to be properly restrained and controlled when around other people and other pets. You can make him almost human-like in meeting certain socially acceptable standards. But beloved, your dog is still a dog, isn't he? Unless that dog were to be miraculously transformed, unless its inner nature would be radically converted into something else, that dog will still, by nature, desire to return to its vomit. And beloved, so it is with us. Fallen mankind, by nature, is a fool who acts foolishly. By nature, we all hate God and love ourselves more. We prefer sin because we are morally and spiritually corrupt. Oh yes, some may learn to keep some of their sins in check. We might train ourselves to meet socially acceptable standards, restraining some of the more least acceptable expressions of our sinful nature. But you see, beloved, apart from Christ, we remain fools inwardly. When we think no one is looking, the dog side out of us comes out clear. We partake of our favorite sinful pastimes. We bow down before our favorite pet idols. Beloved, you see, that is exactly why we must acknowledge our dog-likeness. Here is why trying to redefine sin, or simply telling ourselves we can beat sin by trying harder, that only makes things worse. We have a false view of ourselves, a falsely rosy view of ourselves that is not how God sees us. This is why we need divine grace. For only when God the Holy Spirit works His grace within us will we acknowledge our own sinful helplessness. And then we'll be pushed into the arms of our Savior. We'll see that He alone is the only one who can help us. Only in the gospel of Jesus Christ is hope found for wayward dogs. Only in the salvation that God Himself has graciously prepared for us in His only begotten Son can true, radical, permanent, inward life change take place. God's holy word teaches us that only through faith in Christ are dogs miraculously turned into sheep. So this is the good news, people of God. In Christ, by grace, fools are turned into followers, sinners are turned into saints. Salvation indeed is by grace alone, through faith alone, all because of Jesus Christ alone. That is the gospel, and that is what must be heard when a proverb like this is read. And so, beloved, as we close here this morning, this proverb teaches us of our Savior, and specifically of our own deep personal need for Jesus and his salvation. Here we see that it is only by God's miraculous transforming grace that dogs become sheep and fools become followers of Jesus Christ. Only by our Lord's redeeming power can our love for vomit be replaced with a true love for God and for others. All this, all through simple faith in Christ. So, beloved, go out into that world, into that very sinful, depraved, vomit-filled world, admittedly. But go out there and show forth your Savior, Jesus Christ, to all you meet. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give thanks that even in this proverb, we can see ourselves and we see our great need for a Savior. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us exactly who we need, Jesus, your only begotten Son. Father in heaven, I pray that you might work upon each and every heart here this day. May we indeed see you as holy, pure, just. May we see ourselves as helpless and lost and sinful. So, Lord, take us. Take these sinners, each and every one of us, and turn us into your saints. May we then go forth serving you in joy and gladness. And may your name be praised. In Jesus' name alone we ask. Amen.